We've had a great Thanksgiving. We've had a wonderful time of praise. We've had a great time just enjoying the fellowship and the fun and the wonderful times together around the table the last week and all this. And it's all because we have a risen Savior. It's all because Jesus lives. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we're right there in that part of the book of John, chapter 20. And we're looking at verse 19 through 23 today. When Christ, now after coming out of the grave, having met with the women, talked with them, now comes to meet with his disciples. And when he comes to meet with his disciples, the one thing about the Lord, when he comes to you, he never comes empty-handed. He always brings something to give you. What a glorious thing. You know, when Jesus Christ came into my heart, into my life, and changed my life, he gave me peace where there was chaos before. He gave me direction when I didn't know what I was really going to do with my life. And probably had I followed the path I was on, I would have been in prison or dead very shortly thereafter, because most of the fellows that I were running with, that's what ended up happening to them. So he changed everything and brought peace. So what does he bring when he comes to his disciples here? Well, there are several things. We want to look at a couple of them today. We want to read, first of all, John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. They remind us again of what Jesus said about bringing peace and giving peace, not like the world's peace. First of all, a peace with God, that we are at peace with him, no more at enmity with him, no more fighting him, no more rejecting him, but now walking with him. And then peace over the events of the world and the things in our lives. A peace that defies understanding and helps us to walk calmly where we might be in panic otherwise. Father, we just rejoice in that wonderful gift. And as we hear these words given, the very first words that he speaks to his disciples after coming out of the grave is peace to each one of you. Father, thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. You remember the message, and we're getting to that time of year again when we're going to hear it and sing about it again, of the heavenly hosts in Luke chapter 2, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth to men of goodwill, whichever way you want to interpret it. Bottom line, this one who is coming, this first Christmas, this one who is coming in that little cradle, in the stall with the animals, this little one born that night, is the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace to the world and to each individual who will trust him and walk with him. The testimony of the angels was for peace. And the first words of our Lord coming out of that grave to the assembled disciples after the resurrection was peace, peace. Now, they needed it. That's what's so wonderful about this. Jesus again meeting the needs of his disciples. They needed it. They were shut up, had the doors closed. They were fearful of the Jews. They thought perhaps they might be crucified along with him if they showed their face in public because they had been identified with him. And so they were fearful. Their hearts were full of fear. Their hearts were full of panic at times. What if the soldiers come for them? And so they're all shut up and they're in this room and the doors are shut. Now, why are they gathered together at all? Well, the possibility here is that they gathered together because they had heard the testimony of the women who said, "He's alive." And perhaps they had heard the testimony of the two that he walked with on the road to Emmaus, who said, "Oh, our hearts burned within us. He's alive. This Savior we love, this Savior we saw die, this Savior we saw crucified, he's alive. And he's here. And he spoke to us," said the women. "And he spoke to the men on the road." And perhaps they've gathered together to discuss what's really going on here. You got to remember, now we're talking more than 12 men or 11 men, because Thomas was not here. These are his disciples, but he had a lot of disciples. A lot of people who followed him. A lot of people who followed him before the crucifixion. Not knowing what to do now because he's gone, he's dead. But now he's alive. And so the word is getting out. He's alive. So they've seen him. He's alive. He was standing talking to them. This dear Savior of ours is alive. And they've come together to discuss it. What do we do now? What do we do now? And while they're discussing all of this, in the midst of them, they see him standing. Now note something. He's standing in the midst of them when the doors were already shut. He didn't open the door to come in. He simply walked right through into their midst. And yet he had a body. They could see who he was. And there he is. And the first words out of his mouth, in all their terror, in all their panic, in all their fear, in all their wonder as to what was going to happen next, was, "It's okay, be at peace." Peace. "Be with you," he said. Now, there is no question that it was natural for these disciples to be in a room with the door shut, window shut, blinds pulled, because it had only been a few days since they saw their master crucified. And fear was very powerful thing. You know, one of the things we learn about fear, if you've ever been fearful of anything, fearful, it keeps you from thinking clearly and seeing things clearly. Fear paralyzes you and keeps you from doing things that maybe you should do or things you should, action that you should take. Fear stops you. Fear is very powerful thing. And we learn from the two on the road to Damascus, because of the fear in their own hearts and all that was going on, even when they saw Jesus, it didn't click with them who he was. Because their mind was not clear. They couldn't see him for who he was because of fear. And many times in your life and mine, when Jesus comes into an event in our life and his presence is there and he's doing a work there and we've prayed for him to do that, we fail to see him because we have so much fear and so much panic. And his word to us would be the same word that he gave to his disciples as he came out of that grave. Peace. peace, be at peace. It's okay. It's all right. You can imagine the concern that they had, especially now that they were hearing rumors. They hadn't seen him face to face yet. They hadn't talked to him yet. They didn't know really what was going on except what someone had said. Someone come and talked about it. The thing I love about this is when Jesus comes into their midst, he comes in and he says, peace. Have peace. And then you would expect that maybe he would say, now listen, you guys. You left me out there all by myself. You ran away. You know, you showed real cowardice out there. And he didn't remind them of their boasts that when they had said this, though all forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And they had all entered into that statement before he was crucified. And yet Jesus doesn't come back and say, you didn't keep your promise. He didn't do that at all. Why? Because that's not what they needed. They didn't need him to criticize them or challenge them on these issues. What they needed was they needed the assurance and the confidence of a God who stood in their midst and said, peace, trust me, peace. I'm giving you peace. And that would give them the strength and assurance of who he was and what he wanted for them. He didn't remind them of their frailty. He didn't remind them of their failure. He simply said, peace. I don't know about you, but I fail God every day. And I go home at night and I ask the Lord to show me where I have failed so that I can take care of it. Ask forgiveness and cleansing. Because he made a promise to me. And the promise was made to me, it was made to you, it was made to all of us. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us and cleanse us. So each evening we come to have our feet washed. We've been walking in the world all day. And we've failed him. And we need to come and repent of that. Ask forgiveness. And know that it's already covered by the blood of Christ. It's already covered by the blood of Christ. So he says to us when we come in and we cry out to him and we confess our sin, he just says, peace. Peace. You see, he's been with us all day. He knows where we've been. He knows when we've failed. He knows when we've been faithful. He knows all about the day, and when we start laying it out in the evening to him, after the day's work, he already knows. It's already covered by the blood. But he wants us to ask, to recognize where we have failed, so that next time we might not. So that next time we might rejoice because we were faithful to him. You know, this reminds me of what he said out on the lake. You remember? They had disciples had all gone out onto the lake. And Peter was out there as well, and he came walking to them on the water. And Peter, in all of his bravado, jumps out of the boat, walks on the water, and then begins to sink and cries out to God and immediately is saved. And then they walk back to the boat, get in the boat. But what's reminding me of is when all the turmoil was going on, when all the chaos was going on, when they thought the boat was going to sink, when they thought their lives were over, they were going to lose everything, there was absolutely nothing to hang on to, he said, peace. Be still. and the waters calmed. And there was peace where there was chaos. Not only outside the boat, but inside the boat, in the hearts of those who were fearing for their lives. There was peace outside, the winds calmed, the water calmed, but so did the hearts of the men in fear and panic. He said, peace. Peace. And now he's saying it to his disciples where they are. These folks didn't need the rebuke. What they needed was to have their hearts comforted. They needed certainty. They needed assurance of redemption that he had just accomplished. And his last words to them in the upper room had been John 16:33, and read them. It says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Well, we know that. We've lived long enough to know that there's all kinds of tribulation in the world, and that it comes in through our lives time and time again. Tribulation. But he says, take courage. Take courage. I have overcome the world. So therefore, I have the authority to give you peace. Rest in me. Rest in me. God wants men and women to experience peace in him. And Paul reinforces this by saying this in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first experience, again, for a person who accepts the Savior is peace in their lives. His sins are forgiven. Condemnation is passed. Eternal life has been given as a free gift. And he's been transformed from a child of wrath into a child of God. And this brings peace. This brings peace. John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now listen to those words. Listen to them carefully. Because every day that you and I live, we face things that tend to bring fear into our lives. How is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? How is this going to turn out? How is that going to turn out? How are my kids going to survive? Are they going to live through their teenage years? We go down the list and we look at our kids and we wonder how they lived at all. And then I look back at my life and wonder how I lived. The things I went through. But here's the promise. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And you give him your heart. And you walk in obedience to him as he shows you the path. He will give you peace that will never again be turned into panic. He will give you peace so that you never again have to fear. Because he gives you himself, and he says it's his peace, you see, not ours. It's his, and it's real. Jesus has always brought peace to troubled hearts from the moment he arrived in the world. Oh, he stirred up a lot of other things as well. But he did bring peace, and the song of the angels, peace on earth to men of goodwill. Peace on earth. You know what happened? These shepherds who heard that song went looking for the Prince of Peace, and afterwards they went away praising God, for they saw the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ. Not only did he come bearing the gift of peace to them, which he brought when they needed it so dearly, but he also brought to them a commission. He gave them a job to do. I'm going to put it in our everyday vernacular. Here's what he said to them. He said, "Folks, my job is done. I completed the work that the Father sent me to do. I've completed it. It's all done. And now I'm going to go home. But there's another phase to this job. I brought redemption. It is there. It is for all people of the world. I've made it available to everyone. Now I'm going to go home. Now here's your job. You must go out, and I give you the authority to do so as my representative. Go out into the world, and you share this wonderful gospel or good news of redemption through Jesus Christ to the world. You share it with everybody, and you gather in all of those who will receive it and bring them into the kingdom of God. And when the very last one comes in that will come in, then I will call the church home. And I will come again." But that's the commission. And here's how he put it. "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. His disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" All right, there's the first thing. That's the gift of peace. Then he said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." How did he come? He came with authority. He came with power. He came victoriously. How are we supposed to go out? We're to go out with authority. We're to go out with the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And we're to be victorious in the reaching of the lost for Jesus Christ. Reaching others with the message of hope and life. And we do that because he gave it to us to do. It was a commission that he gave it. Here he is, the same Jesus they knew and loved. The same Lord that they had seen crucified. And it says, when they saw him, they were glad. They rejoiced. He's alive. But that's an understatement, folks. Death had been conquered. Life and immortality had been brought to light. The Lord had just burst the bonds of the tomb, and he had finished the work of redemption. He proved his deity, marked out from everyone else as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4 tells us that. "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who he is. "As my Father has sent me, then now," he says, "even so, I send you." He's saying to them, "I finished the work. Now it's your turn. Now you must work. I'm going back home to glory. But as my Father sent me with authority, I send you with authority. As my Father sent me with power, I send you with power." Because if you remember later, he says, "Don't go anywhere until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So, authority and power. The end result will be victory. Victory. Victorious. What a joy to experience that. I don't know how many of you have ever been used of the Lord to reach another person for Christ and actually led them to the Lord and prayed with them and saw them come to the Lord and change their whole life. You see it change over a period of time. So I can't explain to you the victory in that, the power in that, the rejoicing in that, the beautiful, beautiful experience that is. You have to experience it. It's kind of like me handing you an apple and telling you how wonderful it is and how good it is and how sweet it is, but you've never tasted it and you don't know. But if you do know, that means you took a bite of it. And you did lead somebody to the Lord. You did. You know, we've gotten into a habit down through the years, especially in the United States, churches. We've gotten to the habit of saying to people, come and go to church with me. And that's okay. But you need to go farther than that. Because really, you don't want to make a church member out of them. That's not what you're trying to do. You want them to be introduced to Christ. You want them to be introduced to others who know Christ so that they can walk and learn and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they do it in the church, that's wonderful and that's great. But we need to be asking them to come to Him, not to church. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior and Lord? I ask people, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh, of course, what else would I be? I'm not a pagan. I had a guy say that to me once. Well, of course, I'm not a pagan. Oh, I didn't say you were a pagan. I just want to know if you were a Christian. Okay. Well, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? And when did you do that? And then right there, they're going to either say, yes, I did. And I remember the time, or I remember the day, or at least I know about when it happened, but He came into my heart and my life changed forever. Or else they're going to say, I'm not sure what you're talking about now. Clarify that for me. But they're never going to respond that way if you don't say something. They're never going to respond that way if you don't follow the commission and share. And don't be afraid. You have peace. No need to fear. Just say it. If they turn on you, they turn on you. You remember Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. And you remember what He told them? You go into a town and you're preaching. If the people reject you, shake the dust of the town off of your feet and go to the next town. Don't worry about it. Why? Because He goes ahead of us. And before you speak to that person, you send a quick prayer. Father, I have a chance to speak here. Fill me with Your Spirit and Your words. And then speak out. If you're feeling a little fearful, you might add, please take away any fear that'll get in the way of this. And then speak it. And if they look at you grumpy, they tell you to get away from them, they tell you they don't want to hear it, they tell you it's all garbage, they tell you you're in a fantasy world, they call you all kinds of names, that's okay. Because see, none of that changes the truth. None of that changes the truth. And you're sharing the truth. And God will use it as you are faithful to follow the commission. Now listen. He gave them peace. And He gave them a commission. But He also gave them authority and power. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This is the only time, listen carefully, this is the only time in the New Testament where this word is used. He breathed on them. It is used in the Old Testament in Genesis on the bodies that He made out of the clay. It says, He breathed into them the breath of life, and they became living souls. That's in Genesis. Here, He's breathing on the disciples and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, they became empowered and authorized to carry the message of redemption to a world in sin. And not just them, but all of those who would follow them in faith, meaning you and I as well. It was used one other time in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. You probably read it and didn't even understand it. It talks about the dry bones in the valley. And Ezekiel the prophet is praying to God and say, breathe on the stones, breathe on the bones, breathe on the bones, and bring them to life. And they did. They rose up a warring army. Wherever the Lord breathes, there is life and power and authority and victory. Now listen, they just couldn't go the way they were. They didn't have the tools. John 20:22, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something new because he has been raised from the dead. He's going to send them into the world and they're to be his representative, but they can't go as they are. There must be authority and there must be power. Now, I wrote in the notes, and you can read that, the portion where it talks about some who believe that the Jews no longer are blessed of God and no longer are his power or authority given, that they had, what they believe is that the disciples had been given the power to remit sins or to retain sins. Now, that's what it sounds like in the English language. That is not what it means. There is no human being that has the power to remit sins or to retain sins in another individual, only to present them to Christ, who has the power to remit sins or retain sins, or to judge those who reject the truth and let them know that they are lost eternally. We have the authority to do that. That's our authority. But we do not have the power to actually remit sins from people or to retain sins. That's not what he gave them. He gave them authority and power to carry the message of hope and life so that others may come to Christ and find their sins remitted because of his salvation. And others who would go on into judgment because they failed and rejected the truth when they heard it. It's important that we understand that. You and I may forgive each other, and we must. But we don't put away, give away, or take away sin from someone else. Only Christ can do that. These men received authority to do the work of evangelists, reaching men with the message of hope and light. This authority comes from Jesus, right here. So send I you. He has given us authority to bear testimony to the men of the world, women of the world, kids of the world that are under the judgment of God. We have that authority and right, and we will take it and use it, regardless of what other men may say. If you remember, when the disciples were preaching on the streets, the authorities drug them in, literally put them in prison, and told them that they would have to spend some time in prison, and then when they got out, they were not to speak the name of Jesus again. They went right back out onto the street and began to preach Jesus again. Why? Because they had a higher commission. They had a higher authority. And that authority came from Jesus Christ himself when he said, this is what you will do. I'm going home. Now you finish the work. And when the last soul is won, when the last heart and life is redeemed, when the last man on earth who's going to receive Christ is received, and God knows who that is, then the church will be taken from here, and the world will be turned over to Satan and his hosts to do great damage and horrible things, and then God's judgment will come on top of it all. But not till that last soul is one. Here's the thing. You and I don't know who that person is. So we keep reaching people for Christ until that moment comes and we hear the call of heaven and the voice of our shepherd saying, come home. It's time. That's what we do. That's what you and I do. Praise God, we have a living Savior. We have a message about Him that the world needs to hear. And we have the authority, the power, and the victory on our side. So fear has no place. It should not stop us. If anything, we start getting fearful, that's probably a good sign that it's time to open our mouth and start talking and sharing. And you'll find victory right there. Let's pray. Father,